It's my pleasure to introduce Brother Dan Nave. He gave a wonderful message this morning, encouraging us as a church to reproduce and kind of outline some steps there. And we look forward to the message you have for this morning.
Thank you. It is so good to be back with you all. And I love this weather, by the way. Judy's not a fan, but I love it. And so thank you for talking to your local weather person and getting this weather brought in. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, the verses that were read in Acts chapter 3 a few minutes ago are the prelude to this and kind of the backstory about this man who has been healed. What a ruckus that it caused after this happened. But what we want to do this morning is now kind of work through, and thank you for that stand up for Jesus. It's perfect. This message is entitled Standing for Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who say a lot of things about their favorite cause. You know, in the old days, it was save the whales. I don't know what you have down here in South Georgia. What's the favorite cause down here? But there's political causes and political persuasions. There's your favorite college, your favorite football. Are you Bulldog people down here? Bulldog fans? No? Okay. Yeah. See, where we are, it's, you know, obviously the Tennessee Volunteers. And there's a song that's played on country radio stations about a girl from Georgia who's embarrassed because she's wearing Tennessee orange for her new boyfriend, and it's a song to her mother. Yeah. You know, you might have your favorite music group. I'm so old. We were flipping through the channels yesterday and in the truck, and a song from Creedence Clearwater Revival came on. And Judy never heard that song before. And I loved that group when I was younger. Who knows? Probably if we went out into the parking lot right now, we'd find a bumper sticker or two that you may have on your vehicles about your favorite thing or cause. I spent 20 years, still have children up in Michigan, spent 20 years up in West Michigan, where there's a huge Dutch Reformed community. A lot of people from the Netherlands had moved over and settled there. And they have, this is true, I hope this doesn't offend you, because you see it in bumper stickers all the time up there that says, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. We do that, don't we? We kind of proclaim our cause, and we wear our labels proudly. So much so, see, you've got a label on your shirt right there. We do that, don't we? We have everywhere. We have labels. It's free advertising, and we do it without shame. Peter and John wore a label, and they did it without shame. It was the label of Jesus. In any church where God is working, there will be men, women, boys, girls, teenagers who are out there without shame, spreading the name of Jesus, wearing the label. It is our call. It is our mandate. It is our purpose. Ought to be our vision, to spread the gospel of Jesus. And so in these verses in Acts chapter 4, I'm going to share with you six ways each of us can wear the Jesus label and stand up for Jesus. The first one of those is to stand up against religious bullies. Now, this man in chapter 3 was healed. We're going to pick the story up in chapter 4, some of the repercussions. Read with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now there's a lot more that happens, and we're going to get to that, but jump down to verse 17. Here's what they decided. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The person who stands for Jesus stands up to religious bullies. Peter's explanation of the man who got healed drew their attention. If you jump back, and I won't read these verses, but we'll skim over some verses in chapter 3. Peter saw, you know, after this man was healed, he stood up and he preached this sermon. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? In verse 13, he goes back to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They glorified his servant Jesus. In verse 16, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. They were not happy with that. And so that had gotten their attention. Really gotten their attention. And then in verse 1 here in chapter 4, these people came. The priests, the captains, and the Sadducees. Who were these people? Well, the priests were the descendants of Levi who worked in the temple. The captain of the temple was the second in rank to the high priest. And he was responsible for maintaining order. And so some of the order had been disrupted by this miracle and the reaction of the people. And it was his job. He was like the sergeant at arms. It was his job to maintain the peace. And then there were the Sadducees here in verse 1. The Sadducees were a religious order or sect within Judaism, and they were known for their disbelief in resurrection. Among other things, the Sadducees did not believe that there was going to be a resurrection. So they were sad, you see. Okay. You've probably never heard that joke, have you, Rick? In verse 8 of chapter 23, we read, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Paul actually used that to his advantage later on. The Sadducees were known for their loyalty to Rome because they wanted to keep power. And that was more important to them than anything else. The Sadducees were associated with great wealth. Money was really important to them. They required adherence to the Pentateuch, the Old Testament law. They believed that Messiah was an idea, not an actual person. Okay, and this is a key thing. Because to them, the Messiah, even if the Messiah did come, it was a philosophy. It was an idea. And so then they had this desire for complete power to get everybody else to follow that. And because of all those things, they had a great love for present circumstances and present traditions. And they opposed anything new, which now would explain their opposition to Jesus. because Jesus has now come, and these men now have come after Jesus, saying that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that was new, because they looked back at 200 years of their movement within Judaism, and they referred to that as the beginning of, quote, the Messianic Age. So the Sadducees believed they had ushered in Messiah because they were ushering in this idea of a Messianic Age, and they thought of themselves as the custodians of it. And so if they were the custodians of the Messianic Age, they felt like there was a need to perpetuate what their fathers had begun. And that is why they opposed anything contrary to that. And they looked at any change, at anything new, as a confrontation to what they believed. And in a sense, that was actually true. Their very reason for existing was threatened by this new idea that Jesus was Messiah. That would normally be very disturbing, you would think. And we read that in verse 2. They were greatly disturbed that these guys taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That word, disturbed, means to be troubled or displeased or offended or pained or worked up. And so when these men, they healed this guy, which they couldn't deny that, but when they attributed it to Jesus, the Messiah, that would undermine everything that the Sadducees believed, and they couldn't have that. It would be very disturbing. Number one, that someone else was teaching because they believed that was their job, and that Jesus was the proof of resurrection. And so they laid hands on them. They put them in custody until they could figure out what to do. But a lot of people heard the word and believed in verse 4. There were a couple things that kept the Sadducees from acting immediately. One was the time of day. And again, their adherence to rules and law were really important to them there. But the other one was they feared a reaction from the people. Look, there were, according to verse 4, there were 5,000 men. Who knows really how many people there were if you add women and children into that. They were afraid that if they tried to contradict this, now there's all these people who are believing this. And so I want you to notice that the two most prominent leaders in the early church were bound. Okay? You see that? They laid hands on them and put them in custody. These two leaders were literally bound, but the work continued. That's because the work of Jesus Christ is bigger than any man. So they met the next day, and Luke gives details about how important this had become in verses 5 and 6. You know, and we've read those verses already, but I want you to notice here, these were the same people who had Jesus crucified. It wasn't just the same group. It was the same people who signed off on that. People who find safety in religion and in tradition can get pretty nasty when opposed. And that's what they did. So the person who stands for Jesus will find themselves standing up to religious bullies. Secondly, the person who stands for Jesus stands in the power of the Holy Spirit. Read with me at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power? For by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll stop there for a minute. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already promised to them that they would have the ability to do his work, that whatever was needed, they would have. He had promised that to them. If you go back, I won't ask you to turn, but let me read you a couple verses out of Luke chapter 21, Luke 21:12. But before all these things, this is Jesus talking, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So let me kind of put that in simple language. Jesus had told his disciples that they were going to be persecuted. How's that for a job interview? If you went to a job interview and your new prospective boss said, you're going to be delivered up, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be punished, you're going to be persecuted, where do I sign up for that? No, that's not typically the way it works. But that's exactly what Jesus told these men. They were going to be persecuted, but don't worry about it. Don't make plans like, when they bring me before the high priest, what am I going to say? Now, don't worry about that, because when that time comes, I'll give you the words. And he did. And so no doubt Peter remembered that, and Luke remembered that and recorded it for us. Peter remembered this and was filled, we read in verse 8. That word filled appears 24 times in the New Testament, and 21 of those are in Luke and Acts. And, Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. It was one of his favorite words. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, which was actually promised back in verse 8 of chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That was happening now to Peter. And he says in verse 10, only Jesus can make a man whole. Only Jesus. Wow. Let it be known to you all, the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Listen, when people are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's really what filling of the Holy Spirit is. It's to be under the submission of God, controlled by the Holy Spirit. There is no fear to speak in the name of Jesus, or really to share the truth of Scripture. I've had to learn that lesson. And it's not easy. It doesn't come natural, does it? Just last night, Judy and I were in a restaurant. I took her out for a nice steak dinner because today's our anniversary. We've been married for 6 months, if you weren't in Sunday school. So we've been married for 6 months today. So I took her out for a nice supper last night. Before we went in, we prayed, God, would you, I think we prayed, we talked about it, if not, that God, cross our path, maybe we can be an encouragement to someone. So we go, we get seated, and our server comes, and I ask her her name, and she told us, and I said, now, one of the things that we do before we eat is we pray. And I was wondering if it would be okay if we pray for you. Is there something that we could pray for you about? And she kind of perked up, didn't she? You know, her face, she smiled and her face brightened up, and she said, yes, I'm under a lot of stress. Would you pray for me? She says, I'm a Christian, and I would really appreciate that. So we did. But that kind of thing doesn't come easy to me, you know, and but we should never be ashamed to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, and I say this a lot, I may have said this to y'all last time I was here, I don't know, but, listen, if you're gonna be a jerk, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Okay? Don't do that if you're a jerk. Don't be a jerk. Okay? Be kind. Speak in the name of Jesus. Okay? And that's what people who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit do. Number three. The person who stands for Jesus stands up to religious bullies. They stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three, they stand on the truth of Scripture. So Peter now has identified this whole thing, according to verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, that it comes from Jesus. And in verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That is a quote from Psalm 118:22 that says this: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And the Sadducees, correctly so, believed that referred to the Messiah. Jesus quoted that verse in Mark chapter 12 and applied the term builders to the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Okay? So he quoted that verse, "The stone which the builders rejected," in Mark 12, Jesus applied that to the religious leaders of Jerusalem. A week later, they crucified him. They wanted to kill him for it right there in Mark chapter 12. And then Peter does the same thing here, saying, "This is it, you guys. This is what the psalmist was predicting." And I love the way he refers to them as, "You builders, you're the ones. Jesus is the stone that you, the builders, rejected. He has become the cornerstone of the building." And then in verse 12, he goes even further, because Jews associated the word salvation with Messiah. So remember I told you that the Sadducees, they believed in the Messiah, but they believed that Messiah was just an idea. Okay? And now Peter is associating that with Jesus. In Isaiah 51, we read this: "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light to the people. And my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." That word, salvation, from Isaiah, was one of the reasons that the Jews associated that word, salvation, with Messiah. And then Peter says here in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other." Now think about this. If they killed the only one who could provide salvation, which they did, they're named in verses 5 and 6, I know I'm repeating myself, this isn't just a group, it is these very individuals who signed off on the death warrant for Jesus Christ. If they have killed the only one who could provide salvation, they were in trouble because they didn't believe in resurrection. They were against that. They killed their only hope. And then down in verse 17, we read there is no other name. No other no other name in which they knew there was no other name. And in verse 17, they decided to get rid of it. In unbelief, this is where verse 17 comes in. In their unbelief, they conspired to prohibit the use of the name. See that in verse 17? Let's threaten them that from now on, they speak to no man in this name. It's the truth of Scripture. That's all Peter was doing, was taking Scripture as they knew it, the Old Testament, taking Scripture and applying it to that situation. He stood on the truth of Scripture. Fourth, person who stands for Jesus, stands up to religious bullies, stands in the power of the Holy Spirit, stands on the Scripture, and number four, stands boldly. That's verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. The word uneducated means illiterate. They're just fishermen. They're just common folk. And, the boldness. They perceived they were uneducated and untrained. The word untrained, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the word which is translated untrained is the word we get our English word idiot from. They were idiots. It really wasn't even an insult. It was just a fact that they were untrained. And in our culture, we use it as an insult. I've been called an idiot, but I've never been called an idiot by somebody who meant it as a compliment. Okay? They could see something was different in these men. But they weren't intimidated. They were bold. Remember, when you're standing up to religious bullies and you're standing in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're standing on the truth of Scripture, there ain't no reason not to be bold. Go ahead, be bold. Now remember, don't be a jerk, but be bold. So what do people see in you? Do they see boldness for Christ? Are you as bold as a sports fan? Do they see that in you? This word boldness is an interesting word. One writer, this is not original of me, one writer says that denotes openness or confidence in speaking. It stands opposed to hesitancy and equivocation in declaring our sentiments. Okay? So they weren't hesitant. They didn't hesitate to stand up for Jesus, even though they knew they were talking to the very people who had him crucified. They didn't hesitate to do it. They just did it. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. So I really don't know what that means. Does it mean that, it just kind of dawned on them, these guys must know Jesus? Or were they actually remembering back at the crucifixion, and they remember that they saw Peter and John there? Either way, the same thing is true. They realized they had been with Jesus. Listen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've been with Jesus, you can be bold. Because you've been with Jesus. Number five. There's six of them, by the way. The person who stands for Jesus stands up to religious bullies. They stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. They stand on the truth of Scripture. They stand boldly. And number five, they stand with indisputable evidence. Look at verse 13 with me. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So when this guy who's been crippled from birth, he's now standing right next to them, you can't really deny that. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They had to figure out a way, because the one thing they couldn't deny was standing right there in front of them. You can't deny that. But they had a vested interest in keeping their power. Remember I talked about the Sadducees, and one of the things was they wanted power, so they had a vested interest in keeping power, and their love for control kept them from believing what they couldn't deny. Their love for control and power kept them from even admitting that this man had been healed, even though he's standing right there in front of them. And the healing of this man then gives credibility to the idea of resurrection. We don't do healings and miracles, but we have the same opportunity to witness the resurrection of Jesus. We can teach and speak the truth like they did earlier in this chapter. We can have a testimony that honors the name of Jesus like they did. We can silence critics with the evidence of God's work in the life of sinners, because only God can change hearts. People can change habits, they can change ways, they can even change ideas, but only God can change a heart. Do people see that in you? Do they see that at Grace Bible Church? These are people who have been changed by God. Could you provide indisputable evidence that would be necessary to witness Christ to a lost and dying world? Even these unbelieving religious leaders couldn't dispute the miracle. And so they didn't. Their only option was verse 17. Try to silence the men. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And that leads us to number 6. The person who stands for Jesus stands up to religious bullies. They stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. They stand on the truth of the Word of God. They stand boldly. We stand with indisputable evidence. And lastly, they stand no matter the consequence. This is a test of life and a test of a church, at least a church that is growing. We cannot but speak the things. The religious leaders told them to stand silent, but they couldn't. We have no other option. How much longer, I reckon we could say, will it be in our nation before we are told, do not speak in this name? It's already happening in some places. But you know what? In Valdosta, Georgia right now, it's pretty easy to stand up for Jesus Christ. But it might not be tomorrow. If you say you know Jesus and you aren't standing for Him, there's a problem. And I'm not talking just about speech here. What are you doing? I think it's time for we Christians to do some evaluating. What are we doing for Christ? Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. That's a different subject. That's not something that we do. Salvation is something that we receive based on our understanding that we're sinners and that we're separated from God and we can't save ourselves, and God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to provide forgiveness, and the blood that we just remembered was the sacrificial blood to pay the price for our sin. And when we believe that, when we really believe that, we become part of the family. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about, what are you doing? What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing, as a believer? What are you doing for Him? How are you serving? What is there in our life that would shake up the unbelieving community like it did here? What is there? So much so that even though people want to deny it, they can't because of what they see in our lives. It's something bigger. Sometimes, folks, our actions make a mockery of our confession of the resurrection of Jesus because we aren't living what we say is our faith. Because in the final analysis, Jesus Christ stood for us. So as we think about ministry and churches and finding pastors and caring for pastors and all that comes with that, let's remember, we have to stand. We have to stand. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You provided Jesus Christ to stand, to hang for us. And Lord, I pray that we would walk out of this room today with a new resolve to stand for You. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You.